Believe it or not, this is my third Christmas here in Strasbourg, and I think everyone knows what my favorite gospel is. And this is the first year that I'm actually preaching on the Gospel of John. So listen to the Gospel of John, and you'll notice it's a Christmas story that is unlike any other Christmas story in the Gospel. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. The first chapter of the Gospel of John, verses 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And all things came into being through him, and without him not one single thing came into being. And what has come into being in him was life. And the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness did not overcome it. Now there was a man who was sent from God, and his name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. Now he himself, that is John, was not the light, but he just came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was about to come into the world. And he was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, to all who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh, and it lived among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's stand together and let's sing, O Come, All You Faithful. Did. Let us go to God in prayer. Almighty God, we ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, gathered here together in this cozy sanctuary on Christmas Eve, that they would be worthy and acceptable to your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I think one of the reasons why I haven't preached on the Gospel of John is because it doesn't really contain any of the traditional elements of the Christmas story that we're used to. Like the elements that Luke and Matthew contain, which we kind of saw at the 4:30 service when the kids put on their Christmas pageant. The shepherds, the wise men, the camel. I mean, who doesn't love the camel? I mean, and we had a really, really good camel this year. They were outstanding. John doesn't have any of that. The donkey, the manger, none of that is included in the Gospel of John. But what John does have is what Isaiah referred to when we read the Old Testament reading. It has the good news, or the gospel of celebration and of joy. John gives us, I think, the answer to the most important question of Christmas. Why did Jesus come among us? See, all the other Gospels give us, or at least Matthew and Luke give us the answer to the question of how, right? What were the details of that Christmas story? And we know all of those details. What did it look like? Who was involved? And our legends have grown to fill in the blanks. Those of you who's in the current events Sunday school class, don't be ashamed yet. Raise your hand. You took that quiz. Just one. Wow. It's a pretty popular class. All those details that you guys took that test on in the class, like for example, the three kings, maybe. The donkey, probably. We don't know all those details, even though we find that the other Gospels kind of talk about it and allude to them. But the question that we're going to answer this evening, if there were no fall, if we were not sinners, if we were just gathered here this evening and we weren't sinners and there wasn't a fall, would Jesus still have come? Would he have still come upon this earth? Is the coming of our Savior as fully human and fully God what we call the incarnation? I think I see some of my confirmation kids out there. One of the first things we learn in Theology 101, I'm not going to call on you, don't worry about it, is the word incarnation. It means in, carna means flesh. It means in the flesh, literally. And this event that we celebrate on Christmas, was it just the beginning of some rescue package that bails out humanity from suffering? Because the typical answer to the question of why did Jesus come is because he came to save us. He was a rescuer. Another way to say it is that he became who we are so that we can become who he is. He became what we are in our human limitations. He was subject to our pain and our suffering and our death. We needed him to become like us so that we could be saved. I believe that, by the way. Just like a firefighter or a first responder or a police officer climbing the stairs of our house, he came to where we are, and with a great bear hug, he embraced us and brought us to safety. At great cost to his own life, and he brought us home. This is the classic answer that shows us that in Jesus, we've seen what both God and humanity looks like in that Savior, in that baby that was born in the manger. So Jesus basically reveals to us what it means to be human, and he also reveals to us what it means to be God. In Jesus, that wall between us and God becomes a window. Because then we can look in and see who exactly God is, like we've never been able to see before. And so this mystery of Christmas is that Jesus shows us that at the heart of what it means to be human is wrapped up in God. And what it means to be God is to be wrapped up in the flesh, to be wrapped up in humanity. That's our Christmas present every single year. Now, the only shortcoming or the only thing that someone may be able to say, you know, that idea doesn't sit with me 100%, or I'm a little worried about an aspect of that. And some could say that it leaves one important question unanswered. Did God come in the flesh to be with us in the sense of what Isaiah talked about, with this joy, with this thanksgiving, because he couldn't wait to be with us? Or were the feet rushing to earth coming out of a sense of frustration, out of a sense of disappointment, because there they go again? They let me down one more time. If we weren't sinners, if he didn't have to rescue us, would he have just chosen to come just to be with us? I think John tells us yes. And yes. Absolutely. There's no doubt about it. John tells us that God shaped purposely who he is, to the core of who he is, his whole life, just to be in relationship with us. So that we can then be called, as the scripture that we just read, so that we can be called his children. That's what he wants. God determined, John tells us, that from the very foundation of the world, from creation itself, never to be except to be in relationship with us. God in the flesh, this incarnation, it comes out of the abundance of who God is, not out of our weakness, not out of the weakness of humanity. And this may seem like a subtle point to me. It may seem like I'm making too big of a deal of a small issue, but for me, this is what Christmas is really all about. Jesus isn't some kind of hand grenade that's tossed by God into Earth's atmosphere to make an explosion, a sudden one-time explosion of love and joy and peace and forgiveness and eternal life and justice. It's not a one-time quick fix. He's not a device that we use when we have to. He isn't just a solution to a problem. He isn't simply a piece of divine technology that if our hard drive crashes, he can come and fix it. I've fixed the number of your computer, so you know exactly what I'm talking about. Jesus is the embodiment of there being nothing in God that is not committed to be in a relationship with us. That's who he is. Whatever the cost. And there being nothing in us that isn't made for relationship with God. You see, Jesus is what we were really made for and what God is really all about. You know, it's right around this, well, actually about 3 weeks before this time, people start to ask each other really personal questions. And it doesn't seem like they're personal questions, but they are. The most personal question that people start to ask is, so, anyone coming over for Christmas? Any of y'all asked? I've been asked that a number of times. No, no one's coming over to my house this year for Christmas. Thanksgiving was way too much. And we don't think that's a personal question, do we? We're just trying to gather information. We're just trying to figure out, so what is your Christmas going to be like? But that's kind of what personal questions are too, aren't they? Just trying to gather some information. But the reason why that question is personal is because what do we do on Christmas? We open the presents. We sit around and really don't do too much, do we? Chop wood. Do a little bit of cooking. Do a little bit of walking. Maybe we play card games. A bit of just being together, football we're on, we definitely watch football. Just those kinds of things that we don't do much of the rest of the year. And you can't hide behind your email, getting ready for work the next day, because there is no work the next day. And there isn't any email. So you'd better make sure that the people that you're spending Christmas with, well, they're just people that you're happy to hang around with. That's why it's so personal. In fact, saying, I want to spend Christmas with you is saying to someone, I don't see you as work to be around with, or some kind of means to an end. I just see you as someone that I want to be with for your own sake. I want to be with you even if we're hanging around not doing anything. It's probably the least intense way of saying, I love you. Chances are that the people sitting next to you this evening are people you deeply love, even if you don't always put it into words often. You don't necessarily admire them. You're not necessarily attracted to them. You're not necessarily finding them easy all the time. You don't necessarily agree with their choice of spouses or parenting techniques. But nonetheless, they're people that you just want to be with and enjoy their humanity, and for the glimpse of divinity that you may even see in them every now and then. See, it's that simplicity of human relationship, not our great achievements, that characterize who we are. Because this is the way God loves us as well. We're not God's achievement. We're not a project that God is constantly tinkering with in his garage until he gets us just right. We're simply the ones with whom God wants to share his life. God doesn't have a working relationship with us. God and humanity, we're not on some kind of a professional footing. God just wants to spend Christmas with us, because that's what he shaped his whole life, simply to be with us for. Now, of course, God wants us to turn our faith and reverence to order our lives as ones of righteousness and truth, that then issue in deeds of transparency and kindness and costly generosity. But even if we don't do that, even if we fail him in that, which we will, he still wants to be with us. And I think that's what Christmas shows us once and for all. And I think that's what the Gospel of John tells us once and for all, even without all the trappings attached. And the way to celebrate Christmas is really just to love God back. Not because he gives us something. Not because he gives us life and eternal life, which he does. Not because he gives us forgiveness and healing and hope and salvation, all of that he gives us. Not out of gratitude or fear or admiration or wonder, but simply for his own sake, the same way that he loves us. So what there's never been before is what's revealed in our Savior Jesus Christ lying in that manger. The news that God has shaped his whole life to be in relationship with all of us. And that he's chosen to draw us into that relationship, not by force, not by guilt, not by threat, not by necessity, but by beauty, by joy, by the winsome simplicity and vulnerability and magnetism of a tiny child born in a manger. That's why Christmas is the focal point of every year. Because in the manger, in the baby, in this divine yet human flesh, we see God's determination to be with us forever, come what may. That's the heart of it all. May God bless you and keep you in the palm of his hand this Christmas, because he just wants to be with you. Amen. Almighty God, we do come before you now, and we thank you so much that you want to be with us. We thank you so much that you love us. And Lord, as we think on all those things that you provide us, eternal life, a love that is unfathomable here on this earth between humanity, we still recognize that you would have come anyway. Thank you for that, Lord. But we are fallen. We are sinners. We need you. And thank you for coming to our rescue. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing Angels We Have Heard on High. Be seated. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we do come before you now, and as we offer up the prayers of the people, we ask for your special blessing upon those that are upon our hearts, and as we name out loud, we lift up the family of Paul the Fever as they mourn his passing, yet they celebrate and they dance the fact that he is with you on your birthday, Lord. And they're so excited for that, and we have that image of Paul being received with open arms and hearing you telling him, well done, good and faithful servant, well done. We also, sadly, Lord, and with much sadness, we mourn the loss of Ellen Simpson, and we pray for her family, especially during this time when people like us are celebrating and giving thanks, and yet there is no joy. So watch over her family as they mourn her loss, and as a church family, as we also recognize that a huge loss has taken place within our congregation. Watch over the tasks that we perform. Watch over the programs that we're able to be involved in, that every single one of them would be geared to bringing people to a saving knowledge of you. We ask for blessings upon this community, that we can be a voice for revival. Teach us how to do that. We lift up this nation and this world, especially we pray for those areas in this world where there is violence. We pray for those areas in this world where Christians are not able to worship you on Christmas Eve in safety. And they're worried about what may happen if they go to church. God, we're here in Strasbourg, and one of the most beautiful, wonderful places on the planet. And in a church that is its match. And we feel safe and secure, and we're in a wonderful sanctuary. It's so beautiful. And we forget, Lord, that not everyone is able to worship in such a place. So we lift them up now on this Christmas Eve as well. That as you came into this world to bring about your saving grace, you also came about to bring justice and peace. Help us to see that happening around the world today. And we pray all this now in the loving name of Jesus our Savior, who taught each one of us to pray by saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
So close.
Well, today we have arrived at the end of the journey that marks actually the beginning of a journey, when together we're all able to celebrate with all people the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ into this world in the flesh as one of us. We just heard in the Gospel of John where we read that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we hear again in John that the Word became flesh and lived among us. And John states that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Isaiah tells us that the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. Jesus tells each one of us that we are the light of the world. Let us now all together walk in the light of the world.